might turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And I'm going to take opportunity and the liberty tonight to preach one of my favorite texts. Okay? One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. And so before I do that, I know you have your favorites. Somebody share, what's your favorite verse? Somebody share, what's your favorite verse? Amen. Amen. Good. Somebody else? What's it say? There you go. Awesome. It's good. What else? Somebody else? Amen. Good. Amen. Good. Amen. Amen. It's good. Anybody else? Anybody else have one? Amen. It's a good. Amen. Amen. It's good. Anything else? Okay, now it's my turn. Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verse 25. So if you found your place, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? And, you know, isn't it neat that God's Word has made an impression on, you know, all of our hearts? But we each one have... Well, I don't know. Did anybody steal your verse? Did somebody get your verse that you was going to share? Okay, a couple of you. Garland did? Man, I tell you what. Well, that's okay. But it's just neat how God's Word touches so many. And in different ways, because we're all different. Well, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. Lord, how precious it is to hear favorite verses from so many different folks. And Lord, that means so much because, Lord, those words are precious to us in the darkness of times when we're afraid or times we're struggling and we're hurting. And Lord, we can always come back to Your Word. So, Father, thank You for just impressing those words, those verses on our hearts. And I pray you'll help us to press forward with that and to keep reading and learning and growing and finding just treasures in your word that will help us and encourage our hearts and build us up in our faith. And so, Lord, speak to us tonight and minister to our souls, I pray, through this passage, this verse. And Lord, just give us freedom in the Holy Spirit tonight to hear your voice. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for everything you do. Lord, you're so good. And we praise you together now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you know what this text tells us is that our God is mighty to save. And you and I are testimonies of that. We are trophies, if you will, of God's grace. Because every single one of us, you can make a case. Every one of us. You can make a case that we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve forgiveness. If anything, we deserve to be punished. We deserve hell. But God in His mercy and God in His love said no. And so, thank the Lord. Well, let's just look at this and think about this. Here's where I kind of think that we want to kind of look tonight and kind of go to tonight is that we need to be reminded of how great God's salvation is. Now, the vast majority of us, we're saved. I hope every single person in the room is saved and you know it. And there's no doubt in your mind. But there are many people around us that are not saved. There's a lot of folks that we work around or we live around or maybe in our family, friends. And we're going to see people tomorrow. We're going to see people maybe tonight that do not know Christ. And we need to be reminded of what God can do in the life of a person who is so far from Him that we might be tempted to say, well, there's no hope for Emmanuel Neal. There's no hope for a Clinton Bottoms. There's no hope for a Georgia Johnson. We look at things on the outside and sometimes we make conclusions, but only God is able to go inside and deal with the heart. So I'm thankful for that. Well, so, you know, as we think about that, I think one of the things we need to be aware of is that there are people around us who need Jesus, and so we need to pray for them, but also we need to be prepared to share the gospel with them. We need to be able to somehow communicate what it means to be saved, to tell them what it means to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior and trust Him for their salvation and to be born again. We, you know, and you don't have to know everything about it, but if you've been through it, then you can give them some pointers anyway. And so, you know, I mean, if it was just you and me here, okay, except for Shannon, there's a reason. Say, you know, just a couple of us here. It's me and Wayne. And a lady walked in and she said, I'm having a baby. And we said, congratulations. She said, no, I'm having a baby right now. The baby's about to come. Can you help me? And so Wayne looks over at me and I say, oh, I don't know nothing about birthing no babies. And I faint dead away. And there's Wayne, or you. Okay, you can put yourself. Now, Shannon, you know, he just said, well, here we go. But, you know, what would you do? Could you help that lady? Well, I mean, you know, there's parts of that that's it's natural. And yeah, I mean, you know, but there's a lot of things I don't know about delivering a baby and all of that. But, you know, even more important, what about that person who's lost, who needs Jesus? Can we help them to be born again? Can we help them to see their need? Can we show them who Jesus is and what He's done for them? And if you know a verse like John 3:16, you can. You know, you don't have to have a command of all the Scriptures to be able to share the gospel. If you've got John 3:16 or Romans 6:23, or, you know, there's a number of verses that are single verses that you could use and share that one verse, and it would give a great pointer to them about how to be saved. Well, here's what we want to think about tonight is the fact that, number one, it's God who saves. Okay, did you notice this? Look at this. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost. God is the one who saves a soul. We don't save anybody. Never have, never will. And so, you know, I believe Brother R.G. Lee, who pastored in Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis for so many years, and this fine gentleman is walking down the street one day, and an old drunk came up to him. I mean, just, you know, really drunk and kind of staggering. And he said, "Hey, I know you. You saved me." Dr. Lee looked at him and said, "You look like I saved you." Point being, Dr. Lee couldn't save anybody, didn't save anybody, and that man needed to be saved. But, you know, just like us, we can't save anybody, but He is able. He is able also to save them to the uttermost. So, when we think about this, you know, and we do, we look at people, And we just kind of sometimes shake our heads and say, "Well, he'll never get saved." Look with me in Matthew chapter 19. And this is the story of the rich young ruler. Y'all remember that story? Matthew 19, look in verse 16. And we'll pick it up there. Matthew 19 and verse 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments.'" And really, that's all any of us have ever had to do to go to heaven, is keep the commandments. If you'll keep the commandments. But now wait, if you've ever broken one of the commandments, then it's too late. If you've ever broken any of God's laws, it's too late. "Keep the commandments." Verse 18, "He saith unto him, 'Which?' Jesus said, 'Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' The young man saith unto him," I'm reading in, I don't know that he said, but that's kind of how I interpret this. He said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sad, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." You know what Jesus just said here? Jesus said it's even possible for a rich man to be saved. Now, it's impossible apart from Him. There's no possible. But you see, to the disciples, they thought that, well, this man's rich. He must be one of God's children. They thought that to be rich meant you were close to God. That meant that you must know the Lord. You must know Jesus. You know what? That's not the case. We know that, don't we? There's a lot of rich folk in this world who don't have Christ. And frankly, all their money and all their possessions and all their goods haven't made them happy. They're not contented. But with God, it is possible for even a rich man or even a poor man or anybody else to be saved. So, you know, I think we just need to be reminded that we look at some folks, man, they're messed up. This person's on drugs. They're on alcohol. They're immoral. They're living an immoral lifestyle. And we might say, oh, they'll never come to the Lord. They'll never be saved. But you know what? We don't know that. And we shouldn't make that judgment. We should be saying, Lord, You are able to set this person free. Lord, You are able to change this person's heart. And, you know, we think about that person who drinks a lot or who does drugs or who's immoral. But, you know, think about the little old lady down the street down here. Who's a pretty nice person, but she's lost. She's lost. And she's just as lost as the worst sinner in town. She's just as much in need of Christ as anybody else. And she bakes cookies for the kids in the, you know, in the neighborhood, or she does good things, but that won't get her into heaven. So, you know, as we think about this, well, it's impossible for any of us to be saved apart from Jesus. But He is able also to save them. Well, that's good news. So, you know, you can think of the hardest case imaginable. You know, I mean, in Scripture we see some. You see the maniac of Gadara. You remember him? In one of the Gospels it tells that there was two of these guys. But they were living in the tombs. They were living in a graveyard. And they chained them, but they broke the chains because they were demon-possessed. And they ripped their clothes off and they lived out there like animals. And people were scared to death of them. And maybe that's why some folks are still afraid to walk through a graveyard at night. I don't know. But Jesus came to that shore of that place and the demons in those men jumped up and began to rage against Him, and He cast them out, and those men were completely changed and turned around. And, you know, who'd have thought? You know, the one said he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, go back to your hometown and tell them what God has done for you. Can you imagine what happened when he showed back up? Yeah, he come walking into town and people started scattering. You know, like the old westerns, you know, when the bad guy comes in and, man, people are, oh, they're looking and they're getting their kids and they're getting off the streets because they know something bad's about to happen. And he gets to his house and he comes to the door and one of the kids sees him and turns white and says, Mama, Mama, he's back. He's back. Mama, we better run. He says, no way. I'm in my right mind. Look at me. I'm clothed. God changed me. I mean, the hardest heart that we can imagine, God can save. The atheist who will not hear, will not listen, doesn't want to hear about Jesus. Man, they can be saved. I'm almost getting excited up here. This is good. Well, there's a lot of other ones that we could think about. You could think about the woman who came into Simon the Pharisee's house when Jesus was over there for dinner one day. And she began to wash His feet with her tears and wipe His feet with her hair. And the Pharisee looked at her and thought, "Oh, doesn't Jesus know what kind of woman is touching Him?" Yes, He knew. He loved that woman. You know, that's what the Bible says, Romans 5:8. There's another great verse for you. It says that God loved us before we turned to Him. God loved us when we were at our worst. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, you know, we can think about Zacchaeus. You know, he was a scoundrel. He was a crook. He was a tax collector. Collected taxes for the Romans, of all things. I mean, everybody looked down on these tax collectors. But not just because they worked with the Romans and for the Romans. That was enough. But on top of that, if the Romans said, "Well, here's how much taxes you need to raise," then they would say, "Okay." And they would go out and raise twice that much. And then everything over what the Romans demanded, they would put in their pocket. And they got filthy rich like that. And everybody in town knew these people were scoundrels. They were criminals. They were crooks. They were terrible. And one day Jesus comes through town and Zacchaeus was you remember? He was a little guy. He wasn't very tall. And he couldn't see over the crowd. He kept trying. I can see him in my mind. I can see him trying to see, and he just couldn't see. And he looks around and he sees a tree over here. And he goes and he climbs up the tree and he's looking down and he's seeing Jesus. But here's a man whose heart is hard and whose pursuit of life has all been about money and getting taking advantage of people. But suddenly Jesus comes to town. Something new is happening here, and the man's climbing a tree to look down and see what's going on and see this man that everybody's talking about. And Jesus stops right there in the street and he looks up at Zacchaeus up in that tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, you come down. What's for lunch? Let's go." And they go to Zacchaeus' house, and of course the Pharisees, they're out here. "Well, I can't believe it. He's in there eating with that tax collector. That's terrible. That's awful." You know, they're just bad-mouthing him, and they're mad. But Zacchaeus walks out. He says, "Look, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay you back four times what I took from you." And Jesus looked at the man and said, "Today salvation has come to this house." I'm going to tell you, what we need today in America is just a good dose of salvation coming to our houses, changing us, setting us free. Well, you can think about the worst case. You can think about the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul was the Pharisee. He was the one who was holding the coats that day when they stoned Stephen. And what that means is he didn't pick up rocks and throw at Stephen's head to kill him, but he was in agreement and he was encouraging it and he was helping those who were doing it. He said, "Here, guys, take your coat off so you don't get all sweaty and dirty while you're killing this man. I'll hold your coats for you so they don't get dusty." And he stood there and watched while they killed this man of God. Killed him. But God appeared to old Saul, as he was called then, on the road to Damascus. And God blinded him with that light that shone down in the middle of the day. And God spoke to him. And he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou art persecuting." When he got up, he couldn't see. And they led him into Damascus. And he was there and he was praying and fasting because he was trying to make sense of what was happening and what was going on. Meanwhile, God spoke to Ananias. Ananias was one of the brothers. He was a Christian. He was a believer. He was just, you know, one of the guys. And God spoke to Ananias, "Go talk to Saul." "Lord, surely you didn't say, go and talk to Saul. Lord, I've heard about that guy. Lord, he's bad news. Lord, he's been killing people. He's been having people put in prison. All your people, Lord. I mean, if I go over there..." "Okay, Lord." And he went. And Saul was saved. And Saul became the Apostle Paul. And he wrote a bunch of these letters in the New Testament. And he became the kind of the central figure of the church at that time. It was amazing what God did in his life. "Well, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." So, Jesus is able to save. The problem is not on Jesus' end. I think the problem may be on our end. Because I think sometimes God's telling us, "Hey, go see Saul. Hey, go talk to this guy. Talk to this lady over here." "Well, Lord, I don't want... She might be embarrassed. He might get mad at me. Lord, he'll reject me. Lord, I tried that one time and it didn't work. You remember that?" Yeah, the Lord remembers that. You know what? We make up all kinds of excuses, but the bottom line is, when God gives you somebody to share Christ, just give them the gospel. You don't have to dress it up. You don't have to make it all fancy and nice. Just tell them, "You know what? You need Jesus. Jesus loves you and Jesus will save you if you'll turn to Him in faith and just trust Him. Turn from your sins." Well, there's a wealth of stories in the Old and New Testament how God just turned people around. But let's think about this a little bit. It says that He is able to save them. And, you know, I think the first thing that we can see here, the first reason that we can say that He is able to save is because He's alive. You know, a lot of Catholics have a cross on their wall, hanging on their wall, a crucifix. And on that cross, there's hanging a man. But you see, that's only part of the story. And Jesus is not dead today. Jesus is alive. And so Jesus is able to save. And let me just read this to you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says this. It says, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life." Man, Jesus is alive. And He is able to save. Well, but He's also, and the book of Hebrews is all about this. Secondly, He's also able to save because He is our high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father. But thirdly, He's also able to save because He's able to keep on saving. You know, He doesn't just save you and then drop you on the conveyor belt and off you go. He saves you and then He keeps on saving you. That's why we can have something called eternal security. That's why you can know that you're saved and you're going to be saved. And you don't have to worry about losing it because God has saved you and He's going to keep on saving you. Because He's powerful, He's mighty, He's able. It says He saves to the uttermost. I've heard it said He saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. And that's pretty good. He's able to save, number four, because, notice this verse, "seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us, for them, for us. All right? He is praying for us before the Father. Now, I don't know about you. I love to have people praying for me. I appreciate it. I need it. And it means a lot to me. But, y'all, how much more? You know, if you trust that when Linda prays for you or Mike or Lenora or any of our people, if you trust that that's a help and a blessing and that's a positive, it's a good thing, how much more is it when Jesus prays for us? In 1 John chapter 2, I'll give you the scripture. In verse 1, 1 John 2 and verse 1. It says this, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And that word advocate, that means our legal representative. Now, our experience with legal representatives sometimes is not real good, okay? So you can wipe all that out of your mind when you think about what Jesus does. But you see, in the throne room of God, there's some things happening constantly. You know, the Bible tells us that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Remember what the devil did with Job? He came to the very throne of God and he said, well, you know, because God said, hey, what about Job over there, man? He's doing good. He's walking with me. He's serving me. Yeah, but if you just took your hand off of him, he would curse you to your face. He would turn on you. He wouldn't serve you. And God said, all right, see what you can do. Man, the devil worked on Job. And it was severe. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses us. Why? Because we give him ammunition. And he can go and he can say, well, did you just see what Michael Cruz did? Did you just see what he said to his wife? Did you? I'm better pick on somebody else now. No. I mean, look, we all mess up. We all sin. And the enemy's able to say, well, if he really loved you, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't be there. He wouldn't be doing that. But our advocate with the Father is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is our defender. And He's the one who says, Father, Jim is one of mine. Barbara is one of mine. Jenny's one of mine. Been saved, been forgiven. And all the things that she's done have been paid for at the cross. Under the blood that I've shed. And it's done. And so, you know, He ever liveth, it says, to make intercession for us. Well, what that means is you're never alone. You might feel alone sometimes. You may feel like nobody knows or nobody cares or nobody's there. But you're never alone. He is always with you. And He's praying for you. Well, I guess the only other thing to say is just that God is not only able to save, He is willing to save. And to me, that's more amazing than the ability. Because God is amazing. We know that. But even more than that, God is willing to save. God, I mean, I can look back in my life and I can see all the many ways that I messed up, I sinned, I did things that I'm ashamed of. And you know what? God could have said, well, that's the way you're going to be. Forget you. But He didn't. He kept loving me. He kept drawing me. He kept working. God wants people to be saved. How do we know this? Well, a couple of verses. One is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. This is a great verse. The context is in the second coming of Christ, the day of the Lord. But he says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. In other words, God keeps His promise. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you see, I don't pretend to understand the mind of God and the amazing salvation that we see in the New Testament, but I can understand the thought and the thrust of that verse. And it says that God cares about everybody. And so when people say, oh, well, God only loves the elect, God only cares about the elect, the folks are going to be saved. You know that one man that we read about back in Matthew, the rich young ruler? It says that Jesus watched him walk away, and the young ruler was sad, but said Jesus loved this young man. He cared about him, even though he turned away from Jesus. And, well, so in 2 Peter, it tells us here that God's long suffering, His patience. Notice verse 15. Same chapter, 2 Peter 3:15. And it says, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So what does that mean? It means that God is delaying His return, because in that delay, more people are coming to know the Lord Jesus. More people are coming to Christ. Man, that's awesome. Well, one more verse, and we're going to close with this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. The context here is Paul telling us we need to be praying. Pray for all men. But then notice verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, God wants people to be saved. God wants people to come to know. You know, God never intended that people would die and go to hell. But God did give us a freedom to choose right or wrong. Adam chose, Eve chose. We've been choosing ever since. And every single one of us made the wrong choice, because we've had it passed down to us. Well, we need to pray for all. You know, the context here, verse 1, supplications, prayers, intercessions of giving thanks be made for all men. And then he says, who will have all men to be saved? So, can we pray for everybody to be saved? That's what the Bible says. You believe the Bible? Yes. So, you know, we need to focus in on the fact. Are there things about salvation that we may not understand? Absolutely. You know, we can get all caught up in predestination and election and perseverance of the saints and all these things. Well, but look, here's what we know in plain old black and white English. I mean, it's written right there for us. God loves people. And He wants them to come to know Him. So, as Christians, what that should do is that should light a fire in our hearts. That if God has that kind of concern, I mean, God is the one who sent Jonah, remember that, to Nineveh? Terrible place. And those people repented. And you remember what Jonah did? Got mad. He was a Pharisee. He was not... actually a Pharisee, but he was Pharisaical. And, And he didn't want those people to be saved. How could we not want people to be saved? How could we look at anybody and say, I don't care if they go to heaven. I don't care if they go to hell. How could we say that? How could we feel that? How could that be true for a child of God? I don't know how that could be true. Well, if we really care, then we need to be carrying this message that Jesus is able to save. And yeah, people will have their excuses. Some of them are out of peanut butter. Some of them, you know, they're going to tell you why. They're not ready. They don't need it. They don't want it. they don't believe it. That's your thing. And if that works for you, that's fine. But you know what? There's some things that bear witness with the Word of God in their lives. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. And that squares up with every person you're going to meet this week. That squares up with the person you're going to look at in the mirror every single day. And I'm not talking about your wife or your husband. I'm talking about you and me. So, you know, we need to pray and say, God, I want people to be saved. Lord, You want people to be saved. You've put us here to tell them about it. Let's bow our heads. If tonight, if you're not certain of your salvation, if you don't know if you're saved, I want to encourage you to settle that. Because God is able to save you. And when He saves you, He's able to keep you saved because He's going to pray for you. And His prayers get answered. So if that's you, settle it. Do whatever you need to do. If you need to walk the aisle, you need to pray, and do it. You say, well, I've done that before. Yeah, but if what you did before isn't real in your heart, you need to settle it. And then there's probably some of us as Christians who are sitting here who know the truth of this, that we know how powerful Jesus is. We know He can change people's hearts and their lives. He can set them free. But for some reason, we've grown cold. We've grown apathetic. We no longer genuinely care for people around us. So I want to invite you, Christian, tonight to get on this altar or make an altar where you are, but ask God to put lost people on your heart, on your mind, and in your path. And ask Him to give you words, give you everything to be able to share truth with them. Father, we just bow before You tonight, and we're grateful and thankful that You are able to save. And Lord, we're thankful that it's Your work. Lord, we're thankful that we really don't have any part in saving anybody except just praying for them to be saved and maybe sharing the gospel with them. But Lord, You are the one who saves, only You. So Father, we ask tonight that You would bring salvation to every household and branch. Lord, we pray that every home will be turned upside down like Zacchaeus' house was. People will be changed. Lord, we pray for this, Father. And the need is great. Lord, would You work in our neighborhood? Lord, would You work in our circle of friends? Would You work in our family? Lord, would You draw people whose hearts are hard? Maybe they've really become bitter toward the church or toward the gospel. Father, we pray You'd soften them. Lord, we pray that You'd draw them, and we pray that You'll save them. God, do a work in our day, Lord. It's needed. Father, this world is so heartbreakingly in need. Father, break our hearts for what breaks your heart.